I'm Donna Patton, and I'm here with Pastor Josh, and this is Jesus-Centric Leadership. And we're on part two of talking about truth and grace, and then we're going to combine the two. And I'm going to start today's discussion on grace with something I learned in confirmation.
Cool.
So I remember being in Pastor Short's confirmation class in Fort Worth, Texas, and Pastor said this: always remember grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And we all wrote it down. But I remember going home and saying, well, that's cool, but how does that work for me? But what does it mean for me, Donna Patton, personally?
Yeah, so God's riches at Christ's expense. I think that is probably sometimes the Sunday school answers that we learn are most applicable for our adult life too. And so I think just remember, so it's God's riches. So that's a gift, right? If we think about a gift at Christ's expense. That Christ paid for it. So there's a sense when we talk about grace, grace isn't free. Grace is free for me as a receiver, but it was very costly for Christ. Christ gave his life for you so that you'd be forgiven. And so I think really what that means is that God can now look down on us and not see the sins that Donna Patton, the sins that Josh Kreppel has committed, but that God looks down on us and can see Christ Jesus. He sees his death, his blood shed for us. And he calls us sons and daughters, not because we are, but because Christ shed his blood for us.
Which is a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
And I've known that truth my whole life.
Yeah.
But that's not necessarily how we always look at other people. Mm. So you said that's how God looks down at us, is through Christ and what he's done for us. But it's not how we always treat and love each other.
Yeah. So again, we're Jesus-centric leadership. And so we're asking the question, as we look at Jesus and study him, how are we acting more like Jesus and less like me? Right? That's really the goal. How do I be more like Jesus, less like me? And so, yeah, so we got to make sure that we have not only God's view of grace, but we also have Jesus's view of grace, which, by the way, it's the same. Right? Jesus sees us through himself. And so if Jesus sees us through himself, how do we see others through Jesus? And that's what we're called to embody.
So the person that stole my parking spot yesterday, I didn't really want to have grace in that moment.
Okay.
My neighbor who doesn't take care of their yard, and I have a snake now that's coming into my yard, don't really want to show a lot of grace. I started there, but not feeling it. The person listening may not have a lot of grace to somebody who's going to vote differently than they are.
Yeah.
Or their identity is different than what I believe it should be.
Yeah.
So that's where grace gets real, from the little to the big.
Yeah.
How do we live out that grace in the little times and in the big times? Because I'm not God.
Yep.
I'm not infallible.
Yes, so hard question, easy to explain, hard to do. So I think, you know, let's start with Jesus, though. How did Jesus interact with people that saw the world differently, that lived in the world differently? So there's this woman at the well. She's a Samaritan, so not a Jewish person. So that's one departure from kind of how they believe people should be. Then she's been married, what, 5 times, and on her 6th person that's not her husband, but she's living together with him. And so, like, that's embodying a different idea about what's right and wrong. But what does Jesus do? He walks up to her. He kind of calls her out a little bit. Like, he does share truth, right? He asks her about, hey, what's going on with this? Why are you on your 6th husband that's not really your husband? Like, but then he shows her grace by talking to her and by having a relationship with her, not by avoiding truth, but having a relationship with her. And so I think the reason he could do that is because he saw her first and foremost in the way that God described her. And how does God describe her? Well, God describes her as someone who was created in his image and somebody that Jesus would be willing to die for. And so I think that's the way that one of the ways that we begin to show grace is we ask that simple question. Is this person in front of me that's hard to love, are they someone who God created? And if it's a human being, the answer is yes. Are they someone who Jesus is willing to die for? And by the way, if they're a human being, the answer is yes. And so if we can see people through God's eyes and through God's grace, it at least gives us a fighting chance to show them the grace that they deserve.
And what's really interesting is if we go into a little bit more depth of that story, my understanding, right, is that she was there in the heat of the day when no one else was, because she did feel judged and uncared for by that community. She was really surprised that Jesus would approach her. Yeah. There was a whole lot of her feeling under the law and not seeing any grace for herself, correct?
Yeah, absolutely. And it's interesting when Jesus comes in and shows just a little bit of grace. Like, that's not extravagant grace. He didn't, like, die for her on the spot right there. Like, she doesn't know he's going to die on the cross. It's just a little bit of grace, and it changes her whole world. Right, she goes out and she shares her faith in Jesus. And so maybe one of the reasons you should strive to show grace is you could change someone's life with it. You could change by somebody at work that's hard to love, by just showing them some grace, you might change their whole attitude. You might change your whole relationship with them. But really it comes back to this question though, are we gonna live the way that feels good to us or the way that Jesus invites us into? And he invites us to show grace, to embody that toward others. And so we get to do that.
So another story in the Bible is when Jesus calls Matthew as one of the disciples, and the other disciples were like, no. Yeah. And Jesus wasn't only like, oh yeah, we are. We're going to his house to eat tonight. Knowing that could be a whole different group of people that could be reached because of Matthew. Yeah. But here's this tax collector, and the disciples were not feeling it, right?
Yeah, absolutely. I think Matthew's another great example because, he had no business being with the other disciples if you look at it from just a truth standpoint. But if you look at it from a grace standpoint, who's Matthew? He's someone who Jesus loves, who God created, and who Jesus died on the cross for. And so that opens up a mission opportunity when people that don't know the grace of Jesus meet it. Like, if you want to talk to someone who understands the grace of Jesus better than anyone else, you talk to somebody who remembers a time when they didn't know that grace, when they didn't know that forgiveness. And they can talk about it in a totally different way, because that's not my story. I was baptized 2 weeks old, grew up in the church, right? I've always known that Jesus loved me. I have my doubts and skepticality sometimes, but I've always known that. But someone who hasn't experienced that grace that then receives it, they can explain it in a way that I can't.
Yeah. All right, last example, Mary and Martha.
Mm.
Where do you see the grace there?
So, right, you go back to the Mary and Martha story. So Martha's serving. She's doing all the work. Mary's resting in the grace. And Jesus' kind of shocking response is when Martha complains, make my sister help me, right? Because we're supposed to do things for God, right? We're supposed to do something. Jesus says about Mary, he says, she has chosen the better thing. It will not be taken away from her. And so I think it's a reminder for me as a Christian that maybe not my whole life, but part of it needs to be slowing down and resting in grace, right? I can come to church on Sunday morning thinking about everything that I can do at home. Some of you that are just super volunteers are serving all the time, and so you're always thinking about who you can serve around church or what you can do or how, you know, this could be better or that could be better. But I think this value is we got to rest in that grace sometimes. So I think slowing down, resting in that grace for ourselves is so important. The truth can be a burden, because the truth is you're called to serve others. You're called to love others. You're called to take care of others. You're called to live a certain way. You're called to do certain things for your family, for the people around you. But Jesus sometimes just says, just breathe and rest in the fact that I love you. And that's something we do at church, in communion, in absolution. It's something that's in my sermons. It's something that we embody as a culture. Like, Jesus invites you to come here and just rest in his grace.
Yeah, but I can see the face of some of our skeptics who are listening to this and going, easy for you guys to say. You work at a church. You're using very church examples. And the woman at the well, Matthew, Mary, and Martha, All of them were challenged by the emotion of someone else's truth, to kind of tie this back to the last podcast.
Okay.
So I'm passed over for a promotion by somebody who's less deserving. And yeah, Pastor, that sounded good, but how does that apply to me? Mm-hmm. I got cancer, and I'm alone, and I don't know how I'm going to take my next steps. How does that apply to me? Mm-hmm. I am homeless, and I don't know where I'm going to put my head tonight. Mm-hmm. How does that apply to me?
Yeah.
My marriage was going great, and it went off the rails. How does this apply to me? So to take it that next step, it's easy for us to talk about in the, not utopia of church, but in the goodness, right? Mm-hmm. When we are together as believers, but the heart of this world, how does grace really work?
So St. Paul says, I count everything trash, I count everything rubbish for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, he doesn't say that the things that to this world are trash. He doesn't say that they don't matter. He doesn't say that they're not important. He doesn't say that we can't enjoy the good times. He doesn't say that, right? I know some Christians that think their life has to be hard because they can't enjoy life. And I'm like,
and Jesus enjoyed the good times.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. And so I think that there's a reality that we should enjoy those good times. But at the end of the day, if you're a Christian, what do you truly need? Well, all you need is a God, the creator of the universe, who loves you unconditionally. And that's what you have. And so I would say in those times of challenge, and that's why I do go back to church. Because I'll say the one thing that you, as a listener who don't have a profession in the church that you have that we don't have, is you have that time to rest in grace. Right, I'm up there giving the absolution. I'm at some level working. I'm receiving it, but I'm not soaking it in the same way that you are. And so I think you do have, in some ways, an advantage in that. And we have to find other ways that we do that. And I do that through Bible readings, through relationship with other Christians, through relationships with other pastors. But just find those times to soak in God's grace, soak in his love, soak in what he says to you. And there's times when my emotions can tell me, yep, but I don't feel God's grace right now. But remember, we talked about this last week. I tell my emotions what's true and what's true. Even if I don't feel it, that Jesus loves me, that he died on the cross for me, that he's forgiven me. And so I think, that's maybe a little rambling, but I think it goes back to in the midst of the hard, we remind ourselves what's most important. I count all things trash compared to Jesus. So if I have Jesus and I lose everything, I still have Jesus. I still win. But it's going back to that given, that grace is the given, that God loves me no matter what, and there's nothing that will take that away from me. And we rest in that.
And there's power in that. I mean, when you're face down on the floor from the heart of life, just give me Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that really will sustain.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's not always going to feel like it's sustaining. It's not always going to feel like the answer we want. Like, my guess is that when I'm saying that, you'd rather have me tell you, well, if you're down on your luck, here's five steps to fix it.
Yeah,
here's
you pray, you're face down, cancer's got you. Hey, it's okay, Jesus is going to make that go away. That's not it either.
No. And so I think to remind you that it's reminding your brain and your heart and your mind and your soul what you know to be true, and allowing other people to do that for you too. Sometimes you need other people to do that. I mean, my wife does that well. She reminds me all the time, you know, it's not about you. It's not about what you're doing. It's about what Jesus is doing through you, and he loves you no matter what, right? We need other people to speak that gospel to us, that your value, my value, all of our value is in Jesus' grace toward us.
Yeah, I think for me, it was definitely, you know, my son and my daughter-in-law and extended family have really reminded me in the heart. But it's also my life group. It's a group of people that I'm doing life with that are committed to speaking truth and love and grace. And each time we meet, it seems like we go deeper into that of just, hey, I know you heard it, but do you really understand it?
Yeah.
Like, it's yours.
Yeah.
That grace is yours and that love is yours and Jesus has not forgotten you.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's almost like you say it, right? Like somebody will be in a hard, they're talking about the hard, and I'll tell them, you know this, but I'm going to just tell you, Jesus loves you. And they're like, yeah, I know that. And I'll do it too. Like, it's like, no, I want a different answer. There's almost a part of you that wants a different answer, but we got to go back to what we know is true, go back to what matters, and that's Jesus' grace. And it's not always, yeah, sometimes we want more of an answer, but that's what it is. And that's really what the value of grace is. At the end of the day, what really matters is that Jesus loves you, period.
So there's a friend of mine who's one of my students and grew up, and he's now a pastor. But I remember when he was younger, he wrestled hard with accepting that grace, like understanding that that was for him, that we can let go of this world and step into that grace. It's like a cold glass of water, you know, after a walk through the desert. Like it's there, it's for us. Why do we sometimes wrestle with just accepting that that grace is for me, even in my sin, my heart?
Well, where else does the world operate like grace? Where else? Like school, it's about your grades. You go to work, it's about your performance. You go into your marriage even. And again, there's got to be a lot of grace in marriage, but at some level, it's about how the two of you pour into each other.
Right.
Right? Like in those seasons where hopefully you can share grace, but you have to have a healthy marriage, you both have to be pouring into each other. With kids, the way that you love them and care for them makes a difference in their life. All the things we have in life, in sports, the harder you work, the better you do on the sports field, on the track, on the in the swim, in the gym, in the pool, right? All of life works like this. The harder I work, the better I do. But grace is scandalous in the sense that there's nothing you can do to make grace more. There's nothing you can do to make grace more significant. And so I think it just runs almost on a different train track than we're used to running on, right? I don't know a better way to say it. And so I think because it runs on a different train track, it's just hard for us to wrap our mind around.
I totally agree. When Josh was little, I know I've shared this with you in a previous recording for something we did, but when Josh was little, we had a rental house, and it had a big tree. And under the tree, nothing would grow. I even drove by there the other day, and it's still nothing grows under that tree. And so when it would rain or we would water the yard, it would turn into a big mud puddle. And one day I was watching Josh playing in the front yard, and he ran right into it, and he just started going to town playing in the mud. And I'm sitting there as a parent, I'm like, well, he's occupied, and I'm a little tired, so I'm going to let him play in the mud. But then, as if like a light bulb went on, he stops, he stands up, he looks at me, and he runs at me. Now, I need you to see this as I did. He's covered from mud from head to toe, and I'm clean. And as he's running at me, I have a choice. Am I going to go in the house, lock the door, and go stay out there? Or am
spray
I going
to spray him down before he grab the hose and spray him down as he's coming after
you? Yeah. Or am I going to kneel down and let him come into my arms? And that's what I did. And ever since that, I always thought, I am Josh. You know, I'm covered. I have this sin, and I have the messy of my life. And I'm turning and I'm running to God, and he's not running in and saying I'm not worthy, and he's not hitting me with a huge fire hose so that I can be clean in his presence. He's kneeling down, he's opening his arms, and he's saying, come on, Donna, come on.
Yeah. Yeah, Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you like a hen gathers its chicks. And then he goes on to say, oh, but you're unwilling. But I think it really is that story that what God desires most is to gather us in his arms, even if we're messy, even if that costs him dearly, even if it, even if it's hard for him, like he loves us so much that his greatest desire is to gather us in his arms, mess and all.
Yeah, and that's why he gave. He gave us his only son, because that was the bridge.
Yeah.
We couldn't, we can't do it on our own.
Yeah.
I'm excited for part three.
Yeah,
let's
see.
Because we're going to take truth and grace, and we're going to talk about that in a world of power.
Yeah.
And in practical terms of how do I live in this place of grace and this place of truth in our world today. Pastor, thank you so much, and we appreciate you joining us today.